Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, wherein it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing ye may see and not perceive, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they which by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they had heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, so endure but for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enters in, chokes the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've read this parable so many times, but yet, Lord, every time I read it, it brings to just a real present-day scene to my mind. And Lord, we know that the first group, you said that after they've heard the word, the devil comes and deceives them, and it takes that word out of their heart. And we know that word heart stands for understanding. So they had a little bit of an understanding, and that's why they rejoiced in it. But yet, when Satan brought on some trials and tribulations because of the word, they had nothing there. And so, Lord, they just lost that understanding as well. And so, Father, we know that it comes down to having your word in our heart and our understanding, oh God. And even as your prophet said, it begins in the mind. And in other places, he said, we need our brains baptized. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us, oh God, to place you first of all in every thought that we have. And be with us tonight, Father, as we prepare ourselves for the going home, because we know it's very soon. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. Now in nature, the life that is in the seed, once it is planted and the light strikes it, the life in a seed begins its journey towards manifestation of itself. In other words, towards an expression of what life and nature is intrinsically is in that seed. Now we know that until the light strikes that seed, the seed will not manifest the innate nature of the life that lays within it. So it takes the light to manifest the life. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, what makes manifest is light. And we know that Christ is the light of the world, John 1 and 3. It tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So notice, you got a difference between comprehending and comprehending it not. All right, it's the same light shining for both. Now, picking up at paragraph 61 of Brother Brown's sermon, The Unveiling of God, I want you to follow his thoughts here, how that he shows that the life in the Word, and the people always fail to see that life in the Word as he kept revealing and manifesting it. He says in paragraph 71, you remember he returned then to Paul after that, and to Peter in the prison as a pillar of fire. You remember that. But in the last days, he's supposed to return again, but a pillar of fire is supposed to come back again to manifest the Son of Man, see, to show the Word, the light. The traditions that's been will be wiped away. There's nothing going to bother it. It's going to be done anyhow. God just tear them denominations and traditions down. What kind of a spirit will he do it with? Like he did in the first place. Look what he did. He done in the days of Elijah, in the days of John. Don't you think to say within yourselves that you have Abraham to our father? He's reading scripture now. Because God's able of these stones to rise children to Abraham. See? Don't you think because I belong to this... How about we make it 20... How about, let's make it 21st century. This is preaching 20th century. How about we say... Don't you think because I belong to the message. Or I belong to a group that believes it proves you. Or I belong to a group that believes the Godhead. God is tearing off the veil, see, to show who he is. See, wash the veil when it's rent here. Now watch, now find out. Now, in one time, and if a man walked through that veil, it was sudden death. Now it's death not to go through it. Amen. If you can't break the veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God in his power, it's death. Once, where it was death to go in, now it's death to stay out. The whole mercy seat sitting in plain view, anybody can see it. The veil's rent, glory to God. The whole mercy seat's come into plain view. How God could have mercy on foul sinners as us when he hid himself as a mystery. And now it's in plain view, or in full view, revealed by his word. It's always the word, constantly, that is God. It's the word that opens it up. If those people would have known the word of God that day when Jesus died, they'd have seen the mercy seat. They would have seen who he was. Who was that then? Why did the veil rent? Remember, it's death to go into it. Nobody could see it. Moses saw it in a form. It was a world. Now, it was a man's back, but there it is, a bleeding back, that same man, that was it. What was it? God wanted to show them the mercy seat. God wanted to show them who he was, so the veil in the temple from the hand of God above was rent from top to bottom and showed God in plain view. It was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, the mercy seat. And what is it? The people were too blind to see it. Now it's repeated again, the traditions. Then on the day of Pentecost, the word came and was in the form of Son of God, and they begin to organize it at Nicaea, Rome. And the first thing, it went to Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, and so forth. It's organized traditions. A man don't know where he stands, but glory to God, he's promised in the last days what he would do. He would show his word in plain view, open before us again. See, open it up. If they have only known the word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man only knowed the word, he'd know the hour we're living in, what's going on. They just refused to listen to that word. They're traditions, because what caused those Jews to see that? What caused? Looked like they could have actually seen, because the thing was tore open. It was tore open for a purpose. So I've highlighted all the way through here, and you see, he keeps saying, if the people had only known the word, if the people had only known the word, if people had only known the word, why don't they see it? They don't know the word. And why? Because their traditions have blinded them. What's this revival long for now? How could it prosper? How could it be blessed? I don't care how many impersonations it's got or anything else. When Moses went out, there was a mixed multitude went with him. But what's it done for? It's Jehovah himself taking the veil off of God to show the difference between right and wrong, which is Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or who's right? Well, God's word is right. Let every man's word be a lie and mine be the truth. And God needs no interpreter. He does his own interpretation. He manifests it and he gives the interpretation. God unveiling himself. Oh my, right in the midst of us, we see his great hand telling these things, doing these. And I got something on that tonight. And how to watch the hand of God, what it does, how it unfolds itself, see? And people, and oh, that's nonsense, that's finesse, and there's nothing to that. That's nonsense, that's Beelzebub, that's the devil, that's fortune telling, that's this, and see? The same thing they said about him. Oh, church, and if this tape goes out, can't you see ministers of the gospel where you're living? Can't you see the hour that we're living in? God showing himself, setting aside, look, he took that temple veil and tore it to pieces that they might see God in plain view, and they was too blind to see it. And he's done the same thing today, putting his word right out in front, what he promised, every promise in the word, laying right out before us in plain view. You know what the Gentile church does? The same thing the Jewish church does. Too blind to see it. That's all. It'll be on their hearts, just as it was in that day. Now notice this, death to stay away from it. You must go into it through his veil, or you won't. Now, how God could have mercy on them, but remember what it was, that God is manifesting what was behind that veil. Now watch what was behind that veil, the word. What did it veil? The word. What was it? It's the ark. It was the word that veil hid, see? And Jesus was that word, and he is that word, and the veil of his flesh hid it. And today the veil of tradition hides the word again, saying, it's not so, but it is so. God's testifying of it, blasting himself right out as bright as the sun before everyone, and they fail to see it. God be merciful to us. Now, notice Brother Branham said, what was behind that veil? The ark. He said, the word. Let me just find that again here. It's the ark, right here. It's the ark. It was the word that veil hid. Now, there was a guy who was an archaeologist, and he claims to have found the Ark of the Covenant, and he claims that it was sitting right under the place where Jesus died on the cross, and that the blood, when it poured out of Jesus, went down into a crack in the ground because it was an earthquake. Went down into a caused crack in the ground and came down and dripped down the ark. Now, according to a vindicated prophet here, and according to a Jewish tradition, the ark was behind the veil in the temple. The ark was moved when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Romans in 70 AD, about 30-some years later. They had to hide it. All right, so what he's saying here is that the presence of God was always identified in that ark, in those two tablets, which was the Word. And the Word was between the cherubs, right? Okay. I just thought I'd bring that up because, you know, I've seen the film not too long ago. And it just struck me that, you know, they're claiming that, yeah, they tested and they're, you know, that blood is still living and all that. And that might be fine, but that also might be a fanatical a lie. We don't know. Unless 35 years later, that blood was still there, working its way down for 35 years. But I don't think so. I don't think God has us to hold on to relics and things. You know, like they sell pieces of Brother Branham's floor from his house. It's a relic. You hold that, oh, you got a piece of God's prophet, you know. So what? I'm sorry. The only thing I want of his is the Holy Ghost that he had. And that's not a visible thing. People want his hat. They want, you know, they want, like Martin Luther said, they had enough shoes in Saxony from the cross of Jesus Christ to shoe every horse in Saxony. He said, that's about the way it is. Now notice he keeps telling us that God's word is hid from their understanding because of their own traditions. And that word is life, God's very own life, and thus his mercy. See, what was it that was placed between the two cherubs in the Ark of the Covenant? It was the Ten Commandments. And where did God reside? Between those two cherubs with the word. God is in his word. And he hid it from the wise and prudent and has revealed it to babes such as would learn. Now remember this. Some of these things are just coming to me as I'm preaching, so just bear with me. You know, some people say that the tapes are the token. But what you're doing is you're making a piece of something into God, because the Holy Ghost is a token, Brother Graham told us that. I remember the Catholic Church, they said, God is in his church, and Brother Graham said, oh no. He said, God is in his word. And if the word is in the church, then God's in his church. It's got to come back to the word. That's why God took his prophet off the scene. Because God himself, the word, is here. He's come down. John said, I must decrease that he might increase. It's the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. When you begin to look to a man, a physical man, you go into idolatry. And you must be very, very careful. Brother Branham subjected himself to the Word. He said, the Word of God is my absolute. Therefore, the Word of God is our absolute. Now, if God is the Word and you receive the Word, you receive the mercy seat of God. God's life. And I've proven to you many times by the Scripture that only a person who has the Holy Spirit would be able to understand the Word. It is not hidden from them. Because it takes the mind of Christ to understand the things of God, and you cannot have the mind of Christ without having the same spirit, the same life that's in Christ. Now, let's just take our thoughts back to what we read from our text today, from Mark chapter 4, where Jesus tells the parable of the Son of Man who went forth sowing seeds, which he tells us is the Word of God. And he tells us that the seed are the children, therefore the seed is a carrier of life. And concerning the life, especially the life in the Word, in the Word of God, which is the seed that the sower went forth sowing, we must understand that when we see that life beginning to come forth into manifestation, it does not yet look like the original grain that was sown. So it must go through different times and seasons while it changes form and manifests its shape. But the first stage of life we see is the stalk. And when the light strikes the seed and it begins to grow into a plant of any sort, that first manifestation of life shows itself in the central portion of the plant, which is the trunk or stem, in which the life of the seed begins to move up into, and while the life is in it, the plant is green, showing that it's full of life. Now, before it is manifested, the life breaks forth from the seed into the roots, and if it has no roots, it will not survive. And I'm hoping that you can see the spiritual application of what I'm saying here. Then as the life in that seed begins to further manifest itself up through the stem, as it moves further into maturity, it begins to grow some shoots off of that central stem. It does not matter whether those shoot offshoots or leaves or flowers, or perhaps, as we see in corn or wheat, the ear begins to grow. At first, all we see is that ear, of that ear is a tassel, or the part that looks almost like leaves that surround the outer part of the ear. Next, as the life moves up over the plant, it sees the life go into the husk, which is the inside of the tassel, and this husk has a shape to it, but it only is a protector of the seed life that's growing forth within it. It is only there to protect the seed life. Then finally, the life moves further into manifestation, and in those little seeds that are being produced in the ear that look just like the original seed that went into the ground, that is what we call the corn itself. Now, as the life moves from the seed into the root and stem, before it can go to the outer shell of the seed, it must rot and die, or the life cannot be released from within it. All right, and Jesus told us the same thing had to take place for the life of God to move into the church of the living God. The people have to rot to themselves. They have to die. In John 12:23, and Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So it was expedient for Jesus to die so that we could receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus told us in John 6:63 that the Word of God is life, and that the Spirit of God quickens that life in us. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life." In John 1:1, we read, "That which is from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Now, the life is in the Father before it came into the Son. And while it was in the Father, it was in seed form. In John 5:26, we read, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And we know that the life form in which God brings forth his own life is his Word. The Apostle Paul called it the Word of life. In Philippians 2:16, he said, "Holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And again in Acts 5:20, the Apostle Peter said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And it was Peter who taught us that our new birth comes by the Word of God being sparked off in our inner being. In verse 23, 1 Peter 1 and 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So, notice that the amount of Word is the amount of life that you have. You understand? Now, notice then, it comes back to the Word. And not just an intellectual comprehension, but an understanding of the manifestation of that Word. Now notice, he told us there are corruptible seeds and there's incorruptible seed. And he tells us the incorruptible seed is God's Word, for all other seeds have a beginning and an ending of life, but there's only one source of eternal life, for there's only one eternal, and that is God's own life. Therefore, when you receive eternal life, is when the very life of God comes into you and it sparks you to the life that he ordained for you even before the worlds were framed. Because you had to be a part of God in order to have eternal life. In fact, we see the entire plan of God in Ephesians chapter 1. So let's open our Bibles, Ephesians 1, chapter 1, beginning verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ," notice, "before the foundation And now here we're told that not only is God the Father of Jesus Christ, but he is also the God of Jesus Christ. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the next verse we see that we're actually in him before the foundations of the world, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blamed before him or in his presence. Then because of his great love he has for us, he sets forth an order, a great plan for his children. And he says, in love, or because in love, having predestinated us. In other words, it was his love that predestines us. Now notice that having predestinated us is speaking in past tense. This is what he did while we were yet in his mind before he even framed the world. Then when God framed the worlds with us in his mind, he framed them for us to enjoy. God existed for an eternity before he even framed the world, so he didn't do it for himself. He didn't need it. But he did do it for you and I, so that we might enjoy the mountains and the sea and the valleys and the rivers, etc. Therefore we read, in love having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. So it was his good pleasure to predestinate us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, when a son was born, he was raised under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And when the child, the firstborn, showed himself to be able to actually grasp and to attain what his father's business was all about, he became an obedient son, and the father would take him before a public group, and he would adopt his firstborn son. Then that son would be given 50% of all that the father owned, and the rest of the children did not receive a portion until the father died. Now, notice, the son had to come to the place where he understood. He had an understanding. You know, when he was a child, he acted like a child because he thought as a child, but when he became a man, he put away childish thinking, and he became like his father. But as long as the father lived, the others received no inheritance, and we have a father who is the only mortal king, etc. Notice, in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Herein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. And now getting back to that seed life. Alright, so notice, God, it's all about God is wisdom, God is understanding, and he's imparting that. How does he do it? He's got to do it through his life, his word. You see, the seeds, the life is in the word, and the word has got to be in you. Then as the word is in you, it's also the knowledge is there. The doxa is there. It's all there. You see? It's the mindset. Then Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words, notice, of eternal life. So eternal life lays in the words. All right? That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. I just don't want you to be ignorant. And then he tells us what's going to happen. All right? Now we see that the word is a seed, and the life in that seed is God's life, eternal life. And in John 5:24, we read, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth, he that understandeth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, echoes everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, in order to be able to echo, you've got to understand what the person is saying. Otherwise, you could say the same words with a question mark instead of an exclamation point. All right. So, he that believeth on him that sent me. Notice, he that heareth, he that understands my word. We're talking tonight about if they had only known the word, Brother Brown said, they wouldn't have done what they did. If they had only known the word, they would have seen the mercy seat right in front of them. All right. Therefore, the attributes of one ordained or predestined to life, to God life, is that they believe. And they have to understand in order to believe. In Acts 13:48 says, And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. So as many. That means all. On John 6:63 said, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. All right. So from the masterpiece, Brother Brown said, but you can't hide a germinated seed. It's got to come forth. Because why? The great sculptor is on the job, wanting to build again, so the seed went down, the word. And when we see St. Paul, St. Peter, and John, James, and John, and all those who wrote the word, and the word they wrote become alive and lived. And it lived. And when we find out, it began to get ripe. John began to write in epistles. He was thrown on the Isle of Patmos after being burnt in oil for 24 hours. But the word must come forth. It's got to be wrote. They couldn't boil the Holy Ghost out of him with oil. So it come forth. His work wasn't finished. He died a natural death. See, the seed is a carrier of life, the word. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Or as Brother Ram said, childish thinking. Now we notice that the seed, which Jesus was talking about, was to fall into the ground, was the very life that was in him, and that began to come forth on the day of Pentecost. The seed that was sown in the first age has got to come back a complete body in the last age. When planted, the seed will bring forth a crop that is in the same likeness as the seed that went into the ground. And if Christ the Word is a seed that was buried and came forth when God raised up his Son from the grave, and then on the day of Pentecost, the same life began to grow up and manifest itself in the church. And if it was the Word seed that was buried, then that very life that was in the Word must also produce the same life germ back in the church again at the harvest time. And since we know that the Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory, and that glory that we beheld was the doxa of God, which was his very opinions, assessments, and judgments of God in the earth, then as the Apostle Paul said, he is to come again, and this time to be glorified in his church. That is 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Now you've heard me, more than any other minister alive today, preach on the doxa. I don't know of anybody teaching on that, unless they've gotten it from my teaching. But the fact is, Brother Bell brought it out maybe 2 or 3 times, and only in passing. Didn't go into it. Didn't go into the definitions or nothing. He just talked about it. Something struck me. I said, that's very important. I went and looked it up and see that was the very opinions, values, and judgments of God. And if you don't have that, then how can you be conformed to his image? You can't. It can't be done. So we see the importance of that. And since we know that the Word is made flesh and we beheld his glory, which was his opinion, value, and judgment, then as the Apostle Paul said, he is to come again, and this time to be glorified in his church. Now, how are you going to be glorified? How is Christ going to be glorified in you if you're just dumb as a rock when it comes to this word? If you have no clue what this word says? How can his opinions be magnified in you if you don't know his opinions? How can his values be magnified through your life if you don't know his values? How can the judgments, the things that he said, how can they be magnified through your mouth or your life if you have no clue? So it comes down to understanding this word. If they had only known the word, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that glorification will be the word again in human beings, sons of God, in which the Apostle Paul told us that this mind that was in Christ be in you. So we see that there are an ordained people who will learn to get out of the way and let God and let go. Years ago, I preached a mini-series called The Garden of Your Mind, and in that mini-series, we focus on the mind as it pertains to the garden, because our minds are full of many seeds, which are thoughts, of which some are good or righteous, and others are bad or evil. And we found that as a seed is a carrier of life, our thoughts, too, are carriers of actions, which create an atmosphere, and from this atmosphere, reactions occur. We showed how that, as with any garden, we must have a plan if we are to harvest or reap the desired outcome of our garden. For you cannot just let anything else grow in your garden than what you desire for harvest, or other seeds will sprout forth as well, and they will compete with your planted seeds for life. As you know, in any garden, if the weed crops up, they compete with the good crops, not only for room, but for nutrients from the soil as well. Then weeds, if not kept in check and under control, will many times crowd out and suffocate the good crops, or the crops in which we desire a harvest, because many more are the children of the desolate than she which has an husband. And you know by experience that weeds are more plentiful and grow faster than harvested crops. Now Jesus told us the parable of the sower several times. In Matthew 13:3 he says, and he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because there was no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? In other words, who has an ear to understand, let him understand. Again, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh a wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy he receives it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. So you see the difference between those that don't understand and those that understand. Those that understand will bear what the Scripture says they'll bear. And I believe that's to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. I believe it's to be an adoptable, mature son. I believe it's to be a manifested son of God. Those that don't understand, there's none of that there. They're still looking for that in the millennium someplace. So then in order to eliminate the bad seeds, or at least the effects of the bad seed, we must learn to cultivate the garden of our mind in order to prepare for a better harvest of the desired planting. Now we all know that the Lord calls us his planting, and the type of plant that he likens us to are trees of righteousness, as we see in Psalm 61:3. And we also sing the song that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We've all sang that before. And just like any other garden, our garden is planted according to the purpose of the one who plants it, and for the glory or betterment of the planter. And if a person wants to harvest certain types of foods, they must plant the seeds of what they want to harvest. You do not plant a fully developed plant. No, that's called transplanting. But what we plant into the ground is seeds, that when they mature, they will reproduce the plant in every detail, seeing that the seed contains the life of the plant. Then it also carries a genetic code to reproduce that plant in every detail. So you see, the garden is planted with a desired harvest in mind, and it is up to the one who plants it to watch over it until harvest time. And besides cultivating out the bad seeds, we are also to make sure that we water and fertilize the garden. And since we are the planting of the Lord, he will do his part in watering and fertilizing of his garden as well. And this garden, or the garden of our minds, the planting of the Lord, the trees of righteousness, or whatever metaphor that we use to type the bride of Christ. Now, so in getting back to them to our Bibles again, 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Because I understood as a child. Because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish thinking. Right? Again, I'm focusing this whole message tonight on Brother Brand's thoughts. If they had only known the word. If they had only understood. Now here we see Paul speaking of a certain time in life when we are at a certain level in our maturity. He begins by saying, when I was a child, and in using the word when, but you see that Paul was looking back at a specific period of time frame that was part of the growth cycle or growth process. When I was a child, see. And then we are not only looking at this period of time, but now we are focused on this period that he wants to further elucidate to us certain attributes that were associated with that period of time in his life. And therefore he continues by saying, during this time when I was a child, there were certain attributes that predominated my life. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. Why? Because I thought as a child. Now what we may conclude from Paul's statement here is that the reason we speak as a child is because our understanding is only that of a child. And this is because the way in which we think is only at the stage of that which is only a child. And therefore our speaking is only a reflection of our thinking, which is an outward manifestation of the condition of our mind. Now notice how Brother Brown made reference to this when he said that the baby gets what it wants by crying. You can't expect a baby to ring a bell or something of that nature. It hasn't got the functional attributes to do that yet. It is not that the baby doesn't possess the mental genetics, but those attributes and characteristics have not yet been exercised through the place of strength and maturity. And so we find Brother Brown pointing us to the simplicity of growth, which he types also with the spiritual maturity. And Jesus told us the same thing in Luke 6:45. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And remember, the heart always represents the understanding. So a good man out of the good understanding he has brings forth those things that are good. An evil man out of his evil understanding he brings forth that which is evil. Now notice he's telling us that out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, which is the understanding the mouth does speak. So what things you say is dependent upon what you know. I could not in any way expect any of the children here to stand up and speak to us concerning Einstein's theory of relativity. No more than I could expect them to get up here and teach us about the Godhead. They may be able to tell us that there is only one God, and this one God had a son, and that's all that I would expect from them at that stage or process in their spiritual growth. But if Brother Branham were to stand up, and that was all that he could tell us, then we would not have any higher aspiration to attain to. Now, this is not saying that it would be okay to just stop where we're at, because the minute you stop, that is the minute you begin to die. God does not expect us to exceed his prophet either, but as Brother Branham has said, I'll paraphrase, he said, you are now here and I am up here. Yeah, you are now here and I'm up here. One day you'll be up here as far as your understanding is concerned. Jesus told us the same thing in Luke 6:40. He said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Hallelujah. So if Christ is your master, one day you'll be as perfect as he is. That's what he's saying right here. And that means complete. That means mature. And so we're looking at the fact that our words are only a reflector or a reflection of what stage of growth that we're at. Now, the way for any child to grow up is that they begin to speak the words which they hear their parents speaking. Sometimes it may come back as a shock to some parents when they hear bad or vulgar words come from the baby's mouth as their first words. But the baby can only say words which it has heard. A baby, like any person, is limited to words which it hears from others. That is why we need to listen to the voice of God on a regular basis. And just as a baby begins to formulate their little minds to the place where they begin to speak intelligible words based upon what they hear, so too our minds, spiritually speaking, in order to grow into the full stature or reflection of our Heavenly Father, must begin to formulate our thoughts into the same word which He spake to us. In 1 John 5:19-30, Jesus said the Son can do nothing of Himself but what the Father shows Him to do. And I want you to notice that Jesus, just like any child, did not have words of His own. We all began our talking by emulating the words which we heard our fathers or mothers speak, and Jesus was no different. In John 7:16-18, Jesus answering them said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. Because he that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And to tell what kind of words parents speak around the house, one has only to listen to their children speak. Now, if the children talk about Jesus and the things of God, then you will know what goes on in the house. And if the child cusses and uses vulgar words, then you will also know what kind of atmosphere is in that home. By their fruits you shall know them. And we know that the fruits is what they have been taught. It is a teaching for the season in which they live. And so we see that Jesus, as our example, said, I can in my own self do nothing, but what I say, what I do, I've been taught by my Father, and even the doctrine I speak is not mine, but his that sent me. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:38, I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. And so if we are to grow up into the image of the Father, we must first see him, and then we must recognize what it is that he's doing, that we might conform to this image. In 1 John 3:1-3, we read, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Notice, it didn't know him, it won't know you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. How we like him? For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. How do you purify yourself? By the washing of water, by the word. See, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. Notice again, Brother Branham said, if they had only known the word, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they only known the word, they would have seen the mercy seat in plain view. Had they only known the word, they would have recognized Brother Branham was a vessel that God used, but he's not God. Now, this knowing comes as a result of seeing and experiencing the power and presence of God. And what Paul is speaking of here is in reference to what he said in verse 9. So let's read verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, Brother Graham said we have the complete, perfect word. That which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, because I understood as a child and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things and childish thinking. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. It's about knowing. I think that we could all agree that Jesus was our elder brother, that he set the example for us of what we should do after, we should follow after in our growing into the stature of sons and daughters of God. He was our role model and our absolute for the life that we desire. Paul said in Romans 8:29-30, in the Weymouth translation, says, "For those whom he has foreknown, as known beforehand, he has also predestinated to bear the likeness of his son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers." Therefore, we can see that Jesus was the role model that God, our Father, set before us. And Paul tells us himself that we are not to be like children in our thinking forever. He went on to say in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, I would like to ask some of the young folks in here, I guess the young folks in here are too young to understand what I'm going to say, so why would a person put away childish things when they become a man? Because the condition of their mind no longer regards those things as important to them. And we've already seen the answer that Paul gave us. Because when we are a child, we think and understand as a child, and therefore we hold to childish things as well. But when we grow up in our thinking and understanding, then those things that we held as children don't have the same impact on us any longer. Therefore, we have passed from the stage of life into another stage which we're in. Of course, women will say that they just go from boy toys to big boy toys, but there's still quite a difference. All right. Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall ye discern, return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." Notice, Peter was a pretty practical man, and he tells us that when a person has suffered in their body, they no longer have a desire to sin, because their desires are changing with the growth of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." In other words, going from one level of understanding to a higher level of understanding. And this is true. The suffering in the body is but a process that helps us to turn our real affections into the right direction. And we're looking at the process of maturing is what we're looking at. Now in John 6:44-45, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and," very important, "hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Alright. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I've said unto you." Alright? So what's the main thing he's doing? Teaching. 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Hebrews 5:12, "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Again, Paul says you ought to be teachers. You ought to be mature enough now to begin teaching yourself. And in 1 John 2:7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning, and the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." See, it all comes back to the word. As Brother Brown said, if they had only known the word, they would have seen the mercy seat in full view. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, and I just pray, Father, that we have enough understanding of the word now to know not only what you did in the life of your prophet, but what you're supposed to be doing and what we're supposed to be doing 60 years after his going home. And so, Father, we ask you to help us to recognize that we must be conformed to the image, and we can't be conformed if we don't understand what that image is. It all comes back to your word, understanding your word. And so, Father, we just commit our understanding back to thee, that we might no longer be children. But when we stand in your presence and lay in the presence of the Son, that we might become ripened because we see you as you really are. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now there was quite a bit. I don't know what time. It's 8:30. And so we've been 45 minutes. It's